Loving heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch Thou my wayward feet, guide me with counsel sweet. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. Teach me to do Thy will, most lovingly. Be Thou my friend and guide, let me with Thee abide. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. That I Thy holy face one day may see. Keep me from secret sin, reign Thou my soul within. Pure in heart, help me to be. Pure in heart, help me to be.
Well, good morning. If you take your Bible, and I sure hope you have your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel, one of those Old Testament prophets. Actually, he's the last of the, what they call the major prophets. Book of Daniel chapter 5. We're actually going to cover the whole chapter, but I will not read the entire chapter, neither will I attempt to try to go through every single verse. So we'll start with verse 1, read down to verse 9 of Daniel chapter 5, and then I will skip down to the end of the chapter to verse 25 and read to the end. So Daniel chapter 5, look at verse 1. The Bible says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against the other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. If you skip down to verse 25, we'll read the starting in 25 and go down to the end of the chapter. Daniel 5, look at verse 25. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. You may remember here in this account when you were a child, it's called that, we refer to it as the handwriting on the wall. In fact, we still use that terminology, don't we? You know where they got that? Right out of your Bible. A lot of the world's lingo comes right out of your Bible. So we'll go through the verses that we just read after we pray here. So if you'd pray with me this morning. Lord, we count it a great privilege to even have your word in our hands and to read it. And Lord, we understand that we cannot even have understanding, interpretation of it without your help. You say it is your Holy Spirit which teaches us and interprets on your behalf so we understand. And we want to pray that that happens this morning. Pray that I would not get in the way and no other distraction be in the way of us hearing, understanding, and then applying your truth as we go through this day and throughout this week. Lord, we sure do want to thank you for what we have before us and just a great lesson and great truth, many great truths before us. And we just pray that they be expounded the way you desire for them to be today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. One thing you want to do when you read the Bible or you study the Bible is figure out just exactly where you are in the Bible, the context. So we're in Daniel chapter 5. It'd be a good idea to just figure out where Daniel is in the scheme of the Bible. So you understand Daniel is in a place where the Jews have been carried away captive to Babylon. The reason why they got carried away captive to Babylon is because they rebelled and they rebelled and they rebelled. And God said, get right. He sent prophets over and over and said, get right. And they rejected and rejected and rebelled and rejected. And finally said, God finally said, that's it. Judgment. And I will tell you this. Anybody in here today who has never received Jesus Christ, God's calling you. God's calling you. God's trying to get your attention. God's trying to call you so you get right with Him. And you can reject or you can receive Him. And if you decide to reject, there's going to come a day where there'll be no time to respond anymore. And that's why today ought to be the day you get saved if you're not saved. If you're not living for God and you are saved, get it right today, folks. I'll get to this at the end of the message, but I feel like I need to say this now. I am not guaranteed another moment. Okay, I put this message together, plan on preaching this morning. Thank you, Lord, that I'm alive this morning. All right? I got a birthday coming up here in a couple of months. I plan on turning the next number. I am not guaranteed to turn the next number. I'm not. I don't even have today. I got this moment. I don't have this afternoon. I got this moment. So when you really live your life where you're thankful for each moment God's given you, you really live your life a lot different, being thankful and doing something for God in the moments of life you have. I know you got plans for this week. So do I. I may not have those plans come to fruition. I got plans later. I know what I'm going to be doing Friday night. I know what I think I'm going to be doing Friday night. My work, I got the schedule. I know what I'm going to be doing. I might not be around Friday night. You may not be around Friday nights. And it doesn't matter how old you are either. It's got nothing to do with that at all. Man, didn't know him real well, but had an acquaintance with him. His wife was my boss for a few years. 67 years old, good health. One of the most energetic men I have ever been around. I mean, he rivaled a teenager with just his energy. He's a retired teacher. And just, I would love to have been in his class, just full of energy. 67 years old, he's on his motorcycle. And a car swerves and hits him. He flies off motorcycle and his life was taken. Before it should have been. Accident. Do you think he saw it coming? He didn't see it coming. I don't know what's coming. But I know that I got a moment right here to respond to what God's telling me. And God's telling us something through His Word right here. So let's take a look at it. Back to where I got off on that. Back to Daniel here. Daniel is a book where the Jews are in captivity. And in captivity, they are faced with some trials and tribulations. And the reason why is because here they are, Jews, living in a foreign country. And there's a great application for me and you. You know what you are if you're saved? You're a Christian living in a strange place. The place that you long for if you're saved is the place we sang about today, heaven. And heaven is so much better than this place. What a dump we live in compared to heaven. And the thing is, we got to live in this dump for as long as God says to live here and live for Him. And what you see with Daniel and his three buddies here, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, notice I called them by their Jewish names. Nobody knows their Jewish names. You should know their Jewish names. Everybody knows them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's their Gentile names or Babylonian names. Daniel and his three buddies are faced with, what am I going to do? Am I going to stand for the Lord? Am I going to go along with what everybody else is doing? Chapter 1, they're faced with, what are they going to eat? And a good little application to take for you and me is you're faced with what are you going to eat spiritually every day? You can feed on the junk food of news. And it's junk food. Does it make you feel any better? No, the news never reports all the good stuff that happens. They always report the bad stuff that happens. Make you depressed, plays on your emotions. Have you noticed this? I don't watch the news. I'm so glad I don't watch the news. I heard about some stuff happened this week. I'm glad I didn't have to see all the images. All right? You get your focus off the Lord whenever you focus on that stuff. You can choose to have a diet after the world, or you can choose to feed on the diet of the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, by every Word of God. You got a complete diet right here. Balanced diet. You don't have to worry about it being polluted with all these GMOs that you got in your food today. This Bible I got in my hands is the pure Word of God. You get all the nutrition you need. And while we're on this, don't avoid places in the Bible because you don't like them or you don't understand them. Don't you eat broccoli? Don't you eat lettuce, tomato? I don't know what you don't like. I know we got one young man in this room who doesn't like vegetables, but you need the vegetables. You need the green stuff. I won't point any fingers at Chris, but you need that stuff. Now, I know how I was when I first started reading the Bible. There's places I didn't want to read. And the main reason I didn't want to read is because I didn't understand it. Read it anyway. Read it once, twice, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. I still don't understand it. Read it again. Keep reading. What does this verse mean? Keep reading. A lot of times you understand a verse just if you just keep reading and get the rest of the chapter or the rest of the book. Keep reading, folks. Don't ever stop reading the Bible. Every time I'm up here, I know this is my swan song, but read the Bible. Reading the Bible has done so much for me, it can do so much for you. Reading the Bible keeps me straight. Now, I'm not perfect. That's why I need to read the Bible, to keep me on the right path, all right? When I don't read the Bible, I get off the right path. I tend to go the wrong way. When I am in the Bible regularly, hearing from God, you're going to hear that voice, and you're going to be more inclined to walk the right path that God wants you to walk, okay? Complete diet here. So, first thing, Daniel chapter 1, they're faced with diet. Daniel chapter 2, there's a king that has a dream, and nobody can interpret it. Just like in chapter 5, there's this writing on the wall, and nobody can interpret it. Except for one Jewish man. He saves the day. Did you catch that? One Jewish man saves the day. One Jewish man saved my life. Gave me eternal life. Paid the price for my sins. One Jewish man does what nobody else can do. That's for salvation, and that's Daniel. A great picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. No, he's not Jesus. He's a wonderful example of Jesus Christ. You know what you're supposed to be if you're saved? Christ-like. An example to the world of what Jesus Christ is like. And Daniel is that in this world that he lives in. I know he lives before Christ, but he's a great man to look back to for us today. Daniel chapter 3, here is where they're faced with probably the most vicious test. Daniel chapter 3, there's music playing. And when the music is played, you're supposed to fall down on your knees and worship. The golden image. Very interesting, if you read chapter 3, it talks about how the people were told to come to the dedication of this image. When they showed up there, it may have been a dedication, but it was a whole lot more than that. You know what it was? It became a worship service. And it became a worship service to a false god. And they are faced with bow down to that image or get thrown in the fiery furnace. And boy, if you read the end of chapter 3 there, it's awesome. The response to these young men to the king, they're very respectful. They refuse to bow down to the image and they're very, very respectful. And they say, king, very respectful manner, we're not bowing down. Our God is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not bound down. Folks, you know what we need in our world today? We need people who refuse to do the things the way the world says to do them. There's only one way to worship God according to the Bible, and that is in spirits and in truth. You got the truth? If you got the Holy Spirit and you got the truth, that's how you worship the Lord. And you see a lot of phony worship in our world today. And it's not to the one true God, I'll tell you that. That's Daniel chapter 3. So all these tests are coming the way of these young men. And you know what? They pass every one of them. And they have to stand alone apart from everybody else to pass them. That's where we're at today, folks. More so than when I was a kid, the world's darker, and I got more of an opportunity to take a stand for Jesus Christ and look crazy, look peculiar to the rest of the world. Thank you, Lord. What a time to stand. I know we get all discouraged. Oh, this world's so dark. You know, you can complain and moan about how dark the world is. What a time to be a bright light for Jesus Christ. Look at it from that perspective. We live in the greatest time for a Christian because, number one, we live in a time where we might not die if you're saved. You ever think about that? The rapture happens. I'm not dying if I'm still alive on this earth. Number two, we got a great opportunity to stand for the Lord. Take advantage, young or old, doesn't matter how old you are. You don't know how many days you got. Take advantage of the moments you got to live for the Lord. What an example we have from these young men here in the Scriptures, okay? So let's get down to the chapter 5 here. I've got 3 points this morning. The first one is Belshazzar's feast. Second thing is Belshazzar's fear. And the last thing will be Belshazzar's fall. So let's talk about feasts in the Bible. Did you notice here that at this feast, what are they drinking? They're probably just having a good time drinking some non-alcoholic brew, right? Come on now. You know when the world has a party, they don't drink Dr. Pepper most of the time. That's the truth. And the world likes to party, don't they? Okay, before I get to the world's kind of parties, did you know that God in the Old Testament, He ordained 7 feasts for the Israelites. Did you know that? There were feast days where they were to, guess what? They were supposed to eat, and they were supposed to drink, and they were supposed to praise God. The purpose of the feast was not just to have a good time. The purpose of the feast was to remember something God had done for them. Feast of the Passover. That was long after the first Passover. They're supposed to do that every year to remember what God did for them. Remember what He did for them? The firstborn was slain in every house that didn't have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Feast of the Passover to remember. Here's a few more. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of First Fruits. Feast of Weeks, which in your New Testament is the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Trumpets. Did you know in your Old Testament? Study trumpets. It's really neat. Trumpets in the Old Testament, one of the reasons for the sounding of a trumpet was to assemble the people. I'm waiting for the sound of a trumpet. I heard a man, I was in a service, this is a long time ago, a Jewish man did a presentation of Old Testament things connecting those with Jesus Christ, and he had one of those shofars. You ever hear one of those blown before? I'll never forget the way that thing sounded. I can't try to describe it for you. I'll never forget the way that thing sounded. It was one of the most unique sounds ever. And I don't know if it's going to sound like that or one of those brass instrument trumpets like we know, but we're going to hear it. And when we hear it, it's going to be a gathering up there. We sang the song before Sunday school this morning. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Do you know how we're going to know it's time for the roll to be called? It'll be a trumpet sound. Voice of the archangel. Dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, I'm looking at a bunch of people here that don't really seem to care about this. That's exciting. That is excitement. That's better than what the newspaper... I haven't looked at the newspaper today. I don't plan on looking at it. It's better what the newspaper says. I promise you that. That's something that's real. That's something that you can hope for and hope not being some on a whim. I hope it happens. It's going to happen. Bible hope is it's going to happen. All right? So, feasts in the Bible. You got the Feast of Trumpets. You got the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement. One lamb was slain for the whole nation. And they celebrated that once a year, the nation of Israel. One lamb was slain to pay the price for my sins and yours. All right? He's the Lamb of God. He's Jesus Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles. This is a neat one. They actually lived in these little booths, where they got these leaves and they got these tree branches and made booths, and they lived in those booths for a few days, remembering the wilderness journey and how they lived in those days. And the Feast of Tabernacles also, we look back at that and think about the day when God came down and tabernacled, dwelt among men in the person of Jesus Christ. These feasts, well, you could really get off and have a good time with these feasts, but Those are Bible feasts, and the purpose of a Bible feast was to remember something that God had done for them and give Him praise and glory. Okay, verse 4 in your Bible here, chapter 5, verse 4. This is to be contrasted with a Bible feast. This is a worldly feast. Look what they're doing. They drank wine. And what did they do? You mean there's worship going on with drink? That's what it says, folks. They praise the gods of gold, stock market, silver, paper money, even though it's not worth anything, brass, bonds. I mean, I just could be anything here. But isn't this what America praises? Your 401k, your stocks. I mean, you got to have that stuff. I understand that. But if that's your hope, you're in trouble. If you're praising those gods all the time and you're not praising the one true God, your hope is in the wrong thing, folks. You know, from 2008, all that stuff could be gone like that. Tomorrow morning you wake up and it's either all gone or most of it's gone. All right? So they're praising these gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and of stone. Very interesting that in the midst of a party, there's a kind of worship going on, isn't it? And I'm reminded, we just happen to be in the month of September. And here just in the last week or two, some people have been waiting all year for something to start. It's called the National Football League. And on Sunday afternoon, it's already started, actually, Sunday morning, people praise the gods of the Dallas Cowboys and the Tampa Bay Buccaneers and the New Orleans Saints and the Miami Dolphins. You say, you're crazy. You've seen this. Come on. I know they might not bow down, but worship. Think about that word, worship. Worth-ship. What are things worth to you? You're going to spend time with the things that are worth a lot to you. My wife's worth a lot to me. I like spending time with her. I value that. Okay, you spend 6-8 hours a week, some people more than that, watching stuff on TV that doesn't really amount to anything. A bunch of men running around hitting each other. It's barbaric when you really think about it. Then you're worshiping the wrong gods. And I know that you may not think of that as worship, but I'll tell you what people do. They get excited when they go to those games. They yell and scream when they go to those games. They play music and sing when they go to those games. I've been to them. I know this. They drink when they go to those games. Not Coca-Cola, Dr. Pepper either. You see how a page out of your Bible is exactly a page out of 2016. And that's how the Bible is. It's always up to date. You don't have to change it. All right? So then this feast here, you got to figure that this wine right here has got something that'll make you make a person feel a little different, right? And I know you can look at this in your Bible, and I won't take the time to do that, but there's a couple different kinds of wine in your Bible. There's a freshly squeezed grape juice that's good for you. Antioxidants, those are good for you. And then there's the kind that's been left out and fermented, and that's no good for you. And that leads to your judgment being hindered. And seeing things the way that are not really the way things are. So let's go over to Proverbs 23. Just hit this for a moment here. Proverbs 23, keep your finger in Daniel 5. And you want to know about the effects of alcohol? Many of you could speak because you've seen the effects of alcohol and the effects of drunkenness. I'll tell you this while you're getting there. First man to get drunk in your Bibles in Genesis chapter 9. And you can take a look over there, and the first man that gets drunk is Noah, and the thing that follows drunkenness is nakedness. All right, the second time a man gets drunk is in Genesis chapter 19. And in Genesis chapter 19, there's drunkenness and perversion of the most wicked kind. You can take the time to read that yourself. Here's what goes along with drunkenness in your Bible. Nakedness, foolish behavior, perversion, and death. So it goes along with drunkenness in your Bible. And that goes along with drunkenness in 2016. Oh, yeah. 23, look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. If you take a look at all those questions in verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? A drunk man. Every one of those answers can be a drunken person. Every one of those. 31. Look. Wait, what's the Bible say? What does it say? Does it say drink not? But look at what the Bible says. I didn't make this up. Look not. You know what happens after you look at something? You start thinking about it. And you start thinking about it, and then you partake of it. And you partake of it, now you're fully involved in sin. All right? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Look at the comparison in verse 32. At the last. You preach a good sermon on those three words right there. At the last. People get drunk, and then they get drunk again, and then they drink again, get drunk again. I'm okay. Everything's okay. And then, what's your Bible say? At the last, when they least expect it. Eventually it catches up. At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Isn't that interesting that that's compared to a serpent? You see him show up in Genesis 3, always connected with the devil in your Bible. An adder, another type of a snake right there. Look at verse 33. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. There's those eyes again, getting them in trouble. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. If that is not a perfect description of an alcoholic, get drunk, know how terrible things they did when they were drunk, foolish things they did when they were drunk, and then the next night, they're back at it again. Perfect description of an alcoholic right there in Proverbs 23. A member of Alcoholics Anonymous wrote the following, and I think this is very good. We drank for happiness and became unhappy. We drank for joy and became miserable. We drank for sociability and became argumentative. We drank for sophistication and became obnoxious. We drank for friendship and made enemies. We drank for sleep and awakened without rest. We drank for strength and felt weak. We drank medicinally and acquired health problems. We drank for relaxation and we got the shakes. We drank for bravery and became afraid. We drank for confidence and became doubtful. We drank to make conversation easier and it slurred our speech. We drank to forget and were forever haunted. We drank for freedom and became slaves. We drank to erase problems and saw them multiply. We drank to cope with life and invented death. Very profound. Someone from Alcoholics Anonymous. Folks, there's nothing good that comes from drinking alcohol. I just can't think of anything good. Now you say, there's a couple places in your Bible. Okay, well, let's cover them. Paul told Timothy, use a little wine. How much? A little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Okay? It's one thing to drink to remedy a sickness. A little. It's another thing to drink for social purposes and it turn into a lot. Because that's what usually happens. I always tell my kids at school, they always ask me when we get on this subject, they say, but Mr. Rockwell, my parents have alcohol in the house. What do I do? And I say, well, obviously, stay away from it. You know? And then they will make this statement. The kids will say, but my parents drink. And I said, okay, they can do whatever they want. And I will always pose this to them and not trying to get on their parents or anything, but this is true. Most people, not all, but most people who have alcohol in the house, they're going to get drunk at least once a year. You figure New Year's Eve or Christmas or the party day in America now, Super Bowl Sunday. You figure once a year, people who have alcohol in the house, there's a good chance they're going to get drunk. But we just got a little bit in the house, and it turns into, at least once a year, it's drunkenness. It's a drunken party. Okay? I just don't see anything good thing coming from drinking, folks. I don't see it. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish. Why? For the sake of alleviating the pain. Why do they give a man a person morphine when they're dying to alleviate pain? Okay, those two situations are a lot different than it's me drinking because I want to drink and have a good time. Completely different. All right, be careful about justifying your sin by going to the Bible. People do that. Didn't Jesus turn water into wine? Yeah. Yeah, he did. He sure did. And it was nothing like they'd tasted before. It was the fresh, I really believe, freshly squeezed blood of the grape. It was as pure as could be. The best grape juice anybody ever tasted. All right? You can take a look at that on your own whenever you have a moment. There's a lot of feasts, going back to feasts, there's a lot of feasts that did not end well. I'll just give you these. Genesis 40, Pharaoh has a feast and he brings two prisoners out of prison. One man, the chief butler, gets restored and the other man, the chief baker, gets hanged. But it was a party, wasn't it? And a man dies. Judges 14, our buddy Samson holds a marriage feast. And at that feast, he declares a riddle to the men at the feast. And nobody could understand the riddle, and they pressed upon his wife to know the riddle. Finally, his wife pressed upon him. He tells her the riddle. She tells them the riddle. And Samson owes them. You know what he owes them? 30 changes of garments. How is Samson going to get 30 changes of garments? Kills 30 men. There's two places, Genesis 40, Judges 14. A feast turns into somebody or many people dying. Another one, 2 Samuel 25. There's a man named Nabal. Remember him? He holds a feast, the Bible says, like the feast of a king. And this is after his wife has had a little conversation with King David about the wicked treatment that Nabal had for David's men. And it says that the next morning, in fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 25, it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal. What happens when the wine goes out of somebody? Reality sets in. It says when the wine was gone out of Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone. Here's a man that just turned into, not literally, but figuratively speaking, a rock. No expression on his face. Then the next verse says, and it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Okay, there's three feasts in your Bible and ends with somebody dying. Okay, I'm not saying anything that you shouldn't have a party, have a celebration. That's fine. Be careful, though. Be careful what you allow in there. And be careful about what you're praising whenever you do have one of those kind of get-togethers. Because a lot of times, Baptists are really bad about getting together to celebrate, and there's never any mention of anything about the Lord. And I think that's a shame. You can at least take time to thank the Lord for the food, right? Amen? At the very least. Okay? So an idolatrous feast always comes to an end, just like this one in Daniel. Go back to chapter 5 here. Let's take a look at verse 5. Verse 5 has some really incredible things here that I'll try to give you here this morning. Verse 5, Daniel 5:5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Okay, you're going to have to listen fast on this one. Go to Job chapter 12. Keep your finger there so we can compare scripture to scripture. But go to Job chapter 12. Three words in that verse I want to take a look at here. And you'll learn something here. Three words in that verse. There's the word hand. There's the word writing or wrote. And there's the word candlestick. Okay, now think about this for a moment. Hand, wrote, candlestick. Okay, I'll give you the abbreviated version, and then I'll give you some details here. What you have in that one verse, folks, in one verse in Daniel chapter 5, you can actually compare Scripture to Scripture and show how we got our Bible. And you can show what your Bible does for you today if you're saved. It's really neat. So let's take a look. Job 12. Job 12, verse 7. Job 12, 7 says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things that the what? Okay, there's the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. Now watch verse 10. In whose hand? Okay, verse 9 tells you whose hand it is. Whose hand is it, folks? It's the Lord's hand. In whose hand is the soul of every living thing? And what else? The breath of all mankind. According to what we read there, your breath, my breath, comes from God, but let's get specific where it comes from. What does it say? His hand. God's hand is connected with breath. Okay, another place in your Bible. Go back to Daniel chapter 5. Go down to verse 23. God's hand is connected with breath. Verse 23. Now, Daniel, we didn't read this part because of time's sake. Daniel comes in and what he does is he preaches to Belshazzar before he gives him the interpretation. So this is Daniel preaching to this man. This is the last sermon Belshazzar ever heard. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. Now watch this. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And I just want to emphasize to you where it says, in whose hand thy breath is. Okay, so let's put these pieces together, what we got so far. God's hand in verse 5 of Daniel 5 is doing some writing, correct? God's hand, according to those verses we just cross-referenced, are connected with God's breath, or you could say breath, correct? Are you with me? So let's review. God's hand and writing go together. God's hand and breath go together. So let's put the three together. God's hand, God's writing, and breath. You with me? 2 Peter 1. Let's put all the pieces together. Aren't you? See how the Bible's like a puzzle. You got to go other places to get everything together. 2 Peter chapter 1. That's why you need to read all the Bible, not just the Bible parts of the Bible you like or that you understand. 2 Peter 1. Watch the wording. Watch the wording of your Bible. Verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed. The word of God, supposed to take heed to it, as unto a what? The word of God as a light. Okay, what did you see in Daniel 5:5? You saw the writing on the wall, and you saw a candlestick, which what's the candlestick do? Gives light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Folks, you cannot understand the Word of God unless the Holy Spirit puts the light on it so you can understand it. All right? So notice how that goes together. Go back there to 2 Peter 1. It says, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Okay, folks, oh boy, we're in this dark world, right? You got one thing going to give you light in this dark world. What is it? It's the Word of God. This is your only light that's a true light that you can always depend on. Okay, it's a real, true light that can always be trusted. Okay, look what he says here. Verse 19, he says, as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Now look at verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the, what's that word? Scripture. Okay, script. Think about the word. A script is something that an actor would read, and that script would have words. Scripture has to do with writing, correct? There's things called subscripts. It's a writing below the line, or a superscript, a writing above. Script is connected with writing. Scripture is God's writing, correct? Okay, so he says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private, what's that word? Interpretation. Now think about what we just read in Daniel 5. What do we have over there in Daniel 5? We have some writing that no man can interpret. And only one Jewish man can interpret. Folks, the Bible is not of your own private interpretation. Here's what you have going on in churches today. You have people that get together and they study the Bible and they go around the room and they say, what do you think about that verse? Well, I think this. And then the person next to them says, well, I think this. And it's completely the opposite of what the person next to them said. But that's okay. And the Bible study continues on. And nobody has anything that agrees, or very little. And this is called Bible study today. That's not Bible study. Bible study is compare Scripture with Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit do the interpreting. Okay, I'll just give you here a couple things here along these lines. There's some really poor interpretations of Scripture today. There was a Pentecostal preacher that had this interpretation of Scripture. He went to the book of Nehemiah, and he said, Jerusalem's walls were in ruin. That's true. And it's representative of the broken down walls of human personality. Not sure about that one. Nehemiah was the Holy Spirit. The king's pool was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the mortar between the bricks was tongues. I've read Nehemiah a few times. I've never seen that anywhere in there. That's a man getting his own private interpretation to fit what he believes. All right? Matthew 7 says this. Matthew 7, 1. You don't have to turn there. This is just bad interpretation. It says, judge not that you be not judged. Do you know how people always quote that? Judge not lest you be judged. That's not what it says. And if you look at Matthew chapter 7, it says, judge not that you be not judged. It's talking about having hypocritical judgment. Because in John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge. Tells you to judge. Judge righteous judgment. Poor interpretation of Scripture saying you're not supposed to judge. Oh, you are supposed to judge according to the Word of God. John chapter 3, verse 5 talks about being born of water and of the Spirit. So that water's got to be baptism, right? Got to get in the water. No! If you read the next verse, it interprets it for you. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, connected with water. Your first birth, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That's connected with your second birth, being born again. Folks, I say this because our churches today are full of preachers and Bible teachers that have poor, they have wrong interpretations of Scripture. And I tell you this because you should never trust whoever's in the pulpit. Even here. Even me. Please don't. Check me. God gave you a Bible and He gave you a brain, and if you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit. Check to see if what the preacher's telling you is right. God gave you that ability. Did you know this? You don't have to rely on a preacher to give you the truth. If you're only relying on the preacher to give you the truth, your growth is going to be stunted. There ought to be a time in your life where you ought to be able to take the Bible and God gives you something out of the Bible with just you and the Holy Spirit. And if you're coming to church hoping to be fed, I hope you're getting fed. At the same time, that's only, what, three times a week? I eat a lot more than three times a week. And you need to eat more than three times a week if you're going to be nourished and if you're going to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Okay? So there's some poor interpretations. Go back to 2 Peter 1 here. Let's get the rest of this. Verse 21. For the prophecy, this is 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's put the pieces together. We've got writing. We've got God's breath connected to that writing. And here it says that holy men of God did what? They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then as a result of them speaking, what eventually happened to those words that they spoke? They were written down and preserved for you in a Bible. Okay? In Daniel 5, verse 5, boy, there is a whole message there, a lot more than I just gave you on how we got our Bible. God's hand, God's breath being connected with God's Spirit, by the way. Read Ezekiel, the Valley of Dry Bones, remember that? Prophesy unto the winds, O son of man. And the words spoken give life to the bones. Did you know that life can be given today? Eternal life as a result of God's words, not mine. God's words being sounded forth and you receiving them. That's how God imparts life to somebody who's dead. Through the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. All right? Back to Daniel 5. Just some really neat stuff there. And I didn't even have time to really expound on the candlestick thing there. But God's word being compared to light. Okay, verse 6. Look at verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed. Why? Why? A party turned into something completely different. Keep reading here. His thoughts troubled him. I'm reminded, a good cross-reference for this is Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even, dividing asunder his soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the what? The thoughts and intents of the heart. This man's thoughts are troubled. Do you know why? This man is coming face to face with the words of God being written on the wall. Miraculously, I might add. All right? So if you look there at verse 6, the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. His knees were knocking, huh? Literally. This man is scared. This man has fear. And you know what? This man's fear is justified. You know what the Word of God ought to do to you folks? It ought to make you fearful. You ought to fear God as a result of reading and studying and hearing the Word of God preached. It ought to make you fear God. So verse 7, you'll see what happens here. He brings in all these seminarians and all these Bible scholars and in all these different languages. And they cannot do the job of interpreting the handwriting on the wall. So you got the king's feast that turns into fear. And if you look at verse 10, I didn't read verse 10. Let's take the time to read that. What's going to happen here to this king? He's in a mess right here. It says, "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed." Now look at verse 11. "There is a man." And it says, "There is a man in thy kingdom of whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father," the king, I say, "thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers." Folks, Daniel was able to do something that nobody else could do. Interpret. Do you know why Daniel is able to interpret this writing? Because if you notice there, it says the spirit of the holy gods. Now, that's a woman talking there. It's the spirit of the one true God. It's the same, or I should say, he is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you if you're saved. And you know what his purpose is? One of his many purposes, to teach you the scriptures. John 14:26. He's there to teach you and guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit, that is. Okay, so this man is able to do what nobody else can do. Did you notice who's talking there in verse 10? It's a queen. She's a Gentile. A Gentile woman has more sense than everybody else in the picture there. And I say that because you know what the bride of Jesus Christ is a picture of today? She's actually a picture of today as the bride of Jesus Christ being a Gentile woman. You know what? Most people that are saved today are Gentiles. Did you know that? And if you're saved, you're a part of the group called the Bride of Jesus Christ. I'm talking in a form of a picture, a type here. So really neat the way that shows up in your Bible right there. Verse 12, "For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting in dreams and showing of hard senses and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called and he will show the interpretation." We just got a minute here, so let's go to the end. Daniel is able to do what nobody else can do. Interpret the dream. And I'll tell you, this man Daniel, he interprets, and you know what he does whenever he interprets what's written on the wall? He's given a message from God to this man, this king. Folks, you know what you're here to do while you got time, if you're saved? To give a message from God to the world. And it's not a popular message, but it's a message that's needed and necessary. They need to hear it before it's too late. Look at the message here, verse 25, and we'll hit these last 3 points on Belshazzar's fall. Verse 25, "This is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it." Okay, so you want to write this down. Psalm 90, verse 12. "Teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." Well, I might not have that exactly right, but that's a paraphrase. Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to do what? Number our days. Folks, if you realize your days are numbered, you'll spend your time a lot more wise, in a lot more wise manner. Okay, so there's the numbering. And I'll say this, God keeps records. Have you ever read the book of Numbers? He keeps really, really good records and detailed records. And God knows exactly how many minutes I got on the clock. You ever seen those countdown timers? You know, countdown to kickoff or countdown to some big event, you know, and they're counting down and there's this anticipation. Okay, there's a countdown timer on my life and I have no idea what it says. Since I don't know what it reads, I need to live every moment like it could be my last. And in that moment, do something for God. Do something that'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. All right? Look at verse 27. The next thing, your days are numbered. Verse 27, he says, "Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting." All right, let's do a little reference here. Go to Psalm 130. I'll give you this one. "Weighed in the balances and found wanting." Just bear with me here for just a couple minutes here. We'll wrap up. Psalm 130. "Weighed in the balances and found wanting." Folks, you know what people like to do today? They like to justify their sin. And they like to do that by always trying to find out somebody who's worse than them. Don't they do that? You ever talk to, if you ever witness the folks, they do this all the time. They'll make a case for somebody being a lot worse a sinner than they are, and their purpose in doing that is to justify themselves. Okay, the Bible said over there in Daniel that thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Folks, God's balances and God's weighing process is so much different than ours. God weighs our works against one man, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And when your works get weighed against that one man, everybody comes up short. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Look at Psalm 130. Look at verse 3. This is actually the memory verse last week, and it'll be the 3 and 4 for next week. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now you know the answer to that. What's the answer to that? Answer the question. No one will stand being weighed in God's balances. Oh, but I really like, we said verse 4 this morning, and when you put the two together, oh, verse 4, thank you, Lord. But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Aren't you glad for that? If God was to measure me against His Son Jesus Christ, I'm going to hell. But He also offers forgiveness through the one that I'd be measured against. And He says, I'll give my righteousness, the righteousness of God, to anybody who trusts my Son. That's God talking, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? What a deal for us. But a great price had to be paid for us to have that. Amen? Okay, back to Daniel here. Let's wrap up. Weighed and found wanting. Look at verse 28. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And you find out later on there that that night, verse 29, Belshazzar loses his kingdom. Do you think when he started the party, he had any inclination that he would die that night? Had no idea. He should have thought about it. And I just urge you this morning, folks, I may be looking at a bunch of folks that are saved, if that be the case, do something for God while you got time. And count each day like it could be your last, because it could be. Let's be realistic. And if you're not saved, do not leave this room. Don't leave this auditorium here without getting that right. Your days are numbered. You're awaiting the balances found wanting. And if you were to die right now, you'd end up in hell. I believe this man Belshazzar is in hell for all these years. For a couple thousand years now. Go in your Bible to Luke chapter 12. And I'll show you in closing here another account of a man that should have thought ahead. It's good to plan ahead, isn't it? You better plan ahead when it comes to eternity. You better. You know, I read the account over in, I want you to go to Luke 12, but if you read Luke 16, there's a rich man that went to hell. And when he's in hell, suddenly he has a reality check. And suddenly, here's a man that probably didn't care about anybody when he was alive, but suddenly he cares about his brothers going to hell. And I believe that anybody who's in hell today would love to get out and tell their loved ones how to escape hell. But it's too late. All right? Look at Luke 12. Look at verse 13. In closing here, and this is a good comparative scripture to what we just read over there in Daniel 5. Verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now before we read verse 14 here, the Lord Jesus Christ always gives blunt answers, and I love it. He never flatters anybody. He gives blunt answers. You know what we need today, especially in the country we live in? We need truthful answers, even if they're in our face, blunt. We need them. Because nobody else is giving them. All right? And a preacher and a Christian, a Bible-believing Christian today, ought to be able to give a straight, blunt answer from the Word of God, even if it's not popular. Oh, and it won't be popular. It just won't. Look at verse 14. And he said unto him, Man. Didn't even address him by name. Man, the Lord must be kind of rude right there, huh? This is just the Lord being blunt. Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. I never seen the hearse. I never seen a hearse pull a U-Haul with the guy's stuff in the back. You're never going to see it. You can't take anything with you once you die. You're never going to see a hearse with a trailer hitch. Be useless. Because that man can't take anything with him, or whoever it is that passed away. Look at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, that's where he went wrong, saying, what shall I do because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Boy, verse 19, you could pin on a lot of Americans today, right? Verse 20, but God said unto him, what's he call him? See the bluntness of the scriptures? Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What shall it profit a man? This is Luke, or Mark chapter 8. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Now, folks, before we close here, learn from the man in Daniel 5. He had the whole world. He had a powerful kingdom. You can make a case for him being the ruler of the free world at that time. And he lost it in one night. And I'm not promised another day, neither are you. Let's make sure that our focus is not on the things of this world. Our focus on the things of God, and that we number our days. Realize we're not promised another one. Folks, if you got to get something right, don't postpone. You may not have time if you postpone to get it right. Get it right today, folks. All right, let's bow our heads here. And I encourage you to respond to the Lord the way He sees fit. We'll have our invitation hymn here in a moment. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And contemplation here. Let's just think about the scripture, what we just heard, and consider what God would have you do this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. Thank you for showing us the truth bluntly. And I just pray that we would respond the way you want us to. Lord, may we not resist your spirit. May we not go against clear, plain things that you want us to do today.